I want you to turn with me this morning to John chapter 1. I want to speak to you this morning on what I call one of my favorite sermons. Now, us preachers are not supposed to have favorite sermons, I don't think. But I have some I'd rather preach than others. Now, all of them are good. It doesn't really make any difference which one it is. But every once in a while, the Lord will lay something on my heart that just, I enjoy preaching. Because it illustrates something for me. Now, what I'm going to do this morning for you is try to give you an exposition on John chapter 1 and verse number 12. Probably one of the most misunderstood and misinterpreted verses in the Scripture. What I'm going to do for a little while, I'm going to tear this verse apart. I'm going to give you I'll give you an outline. All us preachers got to have an outline, you know. That's for the sake of those folks who say, well, he didn't say anything. There are those who don't think he said anything if you don't have an outline. Well, this really outlines itself. I'm going to show you the revelation of the passage, then the illumination of it, and the illustration of it. Ain't that a good outline? You remember that, can't you? I can even remember that with my hypoglycemic condition. But John, in this outline, in these first 14 verses, he'll show you first the Word in verses 1 and 2 and verse 14. And Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Same was in the beginning with God, and verse 14 said the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And then it gives you the witness. You see the witness down verse 6 through verse number 8. And the witness is John the Baptist. And then number 3, you have the world. And that's verses 9 through 11. Now in the world, you have two groups, the rejectors and the receivers. He came into his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Now, I want to talk this morning not about the rejectors. You got rejectors all around you. I want to talk about the receivers. What it means to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Now, I'm going to take one truth out of all truths. See, you just can't preach on receiving him unless you talk about repentance. You can't talk about repentance unless you talk about reproval. Right. Jesus said when the Holy Spirit comes to reprove the world of sin. That's where you find out you're a sinner. Uh-huh. And repentance toward God's work by God is sorrow. I'm not talking about that today. I'm talking about receiving. Uh-huh. And it's right in the middle. You use the phrase, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I'm going to put it in its context. But I'm going to magnify one truth in the middle of it all. And that's what it means to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, first I want to show you the revelation of it. Let's read it. Verses 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Now, that's the revelation of it. Now, I will not improve on what is. What I read to you is the best there is. And it's correct. There's nothing wrong with it. It's inerrant. Somebody tell you there's something wrong with the Word of God. There's something wrong with the man who says there's something wrong with the Word of God. There's nothing, absolutely, positively, nothing wrong with the Word of God. It's correct. What I've got to say about it is second best to what is. If what I had to say about it was the best there is, then what is would be my second best, and my second best would be the best there is. So you see, what I got to say will not improve on it. This is the best. That's the reason I could go home today just reading you the verse and say, that's it. That's the revelation of God. It's God-breathed, Holy Ghost-given, inspired. And I'm grateful to God, never changes. Never changes. So that's the revelation of it. Now I want to show you the interpretation of it, or the illumination of it. Now, one thing you'll never do damage to the Word of God by studying it.
Right.
Some folks think the more ignorant you are, the more intellectual you are. Now, one old boy surrendered to preach, came down and surrendered to preach, and the pastor licensed him, and the first thing the pastor told him, said, "You need to go to school." He said, "Me don't need no education." He said, "Oh, yes, you do." He said, "You need to go to school." He said, "Me don't need no education." He said, "Well, why don't you need any?" He said, "Me going to be evangelist." There are those who think that ignorance is bliss. There's nothing wrong with education. Education is nothing more than the tools with which to learn. And when we study the Word of God, you won't ever do damage to it by dissecting it and tearing it apart. In fact, you'll never know what it's saying, says until you study the words. So I'm going to tear the verse apart, then give you an illustration. Now, don't get upset in the illumination of it. Illumination means shed light on. Explain. This is what happened in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. They'd read the law, then the Levites would explain it. What we're trying to do as preachers is explain what is. Not improve on it.
Right.
Not to better it. Not to contradict it. But to explain it so we can comprehend it and understand it. It won't do you any good if you don't understand it.
Right.
So what I want to do this morning, I want to shed light on what is. Now remember, I'm not going to improve on it. I'm just going to tell you what it says.
Yeah, right.
Now there are four things I want you to see in the illumination. Number one, I want you to look at the word receive. What does the verse mean when it said, "But as many as received him"? Now, he's not talking about receiving a truth. He's talking about receiving a person. But as many as received him. This is the reason why 1 John said, "He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Salvation is in a person, not an ideology. And not a theology. It's in a person. But as many as received him. The word for receive is translated over in John chapter 13 and verse 30. When Jesus and his disciples were sitting around the table, Jesus said, "One of you shall betray me." They began to say, "Is it I? Is it I? Is it I?" Simon Peter beckoned to John and said, "Ask the Lord who it is." In verse 26, Jesus said, "It is he to whom I give the sop after I have dipped it."
Right.
Verse 30 said about Judas Iscariot, "And he having received the sop." The word "received" means taken to yourself. Jesus took the sop, dipped it, gave it to Judas Iscariot, and he having received it meant took it unto himself. He reached out and received it.
Right.
Whatever this verse means, it means that you must deliberately, willingly, and voluntarily act according to your will and receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior.
Yes.
Receive. Take to yourself. As real as I would hand this handkerchief to Ed Pascal, he would reach out and receive it. So the word "receive" means to take to yourself. Now, somebody keep notes. Write down this little phrase, "gave he." Now, the word for "gave" is a strong word. It means to confer a right upon, to confer something. That won't make much difference to you right now, but in the illustration, that'll be as clear as day. It means to confer something, to bestow something upon. It said, "Gave he the power." The word "power" is the word for authority. That means right. Now, like I said, don't get lost in that. That'll clear up in the illustration. I just want you to see what he's saying. "But as many as received him, to them gave he." Now, who's the giving? God is. "Gave he the power, the right to become." Now, here, this word's going to open up our illustration. The word for become is a translation of a word that's translated in Romans 7 verse 4 for the word married. See, this is one of the advantages of word studies. When I read the scriptures, I try to study words. I want to find where the word's translated into this King James Version. I want to find where it's translated. And if it's translated anywhere else, it'll help my understanding. Well, I found that this word is translated here for become is translated for married. And it means to join together something. Did that forevermore open up a truth to me? You get saved the same way you got married. Now let me go into the illustration of it and show you, let you see what this verse says. Now I can use me for an illustration better because I know me better than I do anybody else. But I want to illustrate now this passage of scripture for you. Now when I was in school, in high school, I didn't think they had school but for two reasons. One was ball and the other was girls. I like both of those. I tried to do justice to both and had a good time. Now, if you had come to me and said, "Don't you want to get married?" I said, "No." Yeah. I didn't have any trouble. I knew I was unmarried. You know, before you get married, you got to know you're unmarried. Isn't that a fact? That's a fact, isn't it? Hey, before you ever get saved, you got to know you're unsaved.
Right.
But, you know, lost folks don't want to get saved. There's nothing in you makes you want to get saved. The Bible said there's none that seeketh after God. No, not one.
Yes.
Hey, there's not anything inside of you to bring you to God, to bring you to Jesus Christ. Well, there wasn't anything inside me when they wanted to get married. I was having myself a ball. I was having myself a fling, having myself a time, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. I mean, I was dating girls and having a good time. But boy, that was to change. Just like it is in salvation. Old sinner says, "I don't want to get saved. I'm not interested in God. I'm not interested in Jesus. I don't want to get saved. Don't talk about me about getting saved, changing from the way I am. Don't tell me I'd have a better time saved. That's like telling me I'd have a better time married when I'm having the best time unmarried. I don't believe. Oh, I believed in marriage. This wasn't for me." I went to junior college. At junior college, my sophomore year, we went out to a little church. We were going to sing that night and did. And afterward, they had a fellowship back in the fellowship hall. They had hamburgers and coffee. Won't ever forget it. I have never eaten as many hamburgers and drunk as much coffee in my life. There was a young lady by the name of Rachel McMillan who was waiting on our table. Oh, she was the prettiest thing. I thought to myself, "Where have you been all my life?" And she's on the same campus with me a year and a half, and I didn't know it. So I got in a conversation with her, and it didn't take me long to find out that if we ate all the hamburgers and drunk all the coffee, she had to come back to that table. I got those folks eating those hamburgers and drinking that coffee, and we kept her trapped. Finally, I got in a discussion with her. Now, she was Free Will Baptist, and she believed you could lose your salvation after you had it. So we got in a discussion over eternal security. Oh, we discussed everything there was to discuss. Everybody gone except just a little handful. And I thought, well, this would be a good time to ask her. I said, "You know, we're not getting anywhere at this discussion. How about a date? And if we have a date, we can discuss." She said, "Well, okay. Be fine." So we set up a date. I went away from there that night thinking, did not do good. And you know what I found out later? She set that whole thing up. She did. She told me later. She said, "I had my eye on you all the time. And I set that up." You say, "What are you illustrating?" I'm illustrating what John chapter 1 teaches. When Philip went after Nathanael.
Yeah.
and said, "We found him."
Yeah.
And as he was coming, Jesus said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile." And Nathanael said, "Whence knowest thou me?" And Jesus said, "Before Philip called thee, while thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee."
Right.
In other words, Jesus said, "I had my eye on you all the time." So if you get saved, it's no accident. I tell you, he sets it up. It's planned. He's got his eye on you before you ever left the house, before you ever got out of the car, before you ever sat down in the pew. The Lord saw you. You say, "Well, boy, I barely got saved." Nobody's ever been barely saved. Nobody's ever been saved by the skin of your teeth. I tell you, he saw you. Set it up. I thought, didn't I do good? I didn't do good. She did. Amen. That's when the Lord doing good by his Holy Ghost, when he sets it up for you.
Amen.
But she didn't tell me that then. Oh, she didn't tell me that for a long time after. In fact, that after we got married. That's reading that till I get saved, I find out some things.
Right.
But we had our first date. And she swore, I tell you, she swore she'd never go with me again. She said I was the most stuck on myself, arrogant individual, rude she had ever seen. And I guess I was. I thought I had the world by the string. You know, I just one of those individuals, happy-go-lucky, no problems in the world, athlete, thinking that, you know, everything just revolves around me. And she had decided by the end of that first date that she wasn't going to ever go with me again. But by the time we got back to the house, I turned on a little of the charm and sweet-talked her some. And I said, "How about a second date?" She said, "Okay." So we had that second date. And that second date, I was Prince Charming. Kind. Listen, I hadn't even held her hand. I hadn't touched her. Nothing. I mean, I just kind as you've ever seen. After that second day, I said, "How about a third date?" She said, "Okay." Now, something happened on that third date. And I know the preacher doesn't approve of it. And I don't even want my kids to do it.
There you go.
That's right. But I did it. When I got her back from the date, I kissed her. And when I kissed her, I tell you, something came all over me. And my head said, "Run, boy. Something different about this one." Said, "Get out of here." And my heart was saying, "You do and I'll kill you." I mean, I had mixed emotions. I want you to know there's something in my head wanting to get out of there, and something in my heart wouldn't let me. And that's the way it is when the Holy Ghost first moves on you. There's something different about Jesus. There's something different about this man. And there's something that wants to run, and something that wants to stay.
Amen. Amen.
So what was that? A desire.
Yeah.
Desire. Don't you know that Jesus said, "No man cometh to the Father except by me"? Don't you know that Jesus said, "No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him"? You can't get to the Lord on your own. He's got to move on you. You're dead. He's got to give you the desire. He's got to settle in on you and give you something for Jesus that you never had before. But the side of you that's fleshly will say, "Run, get out of here." But the side in your heart says, "There's something different about this man."
Amen.
So I said, "How about a fourth date?" Oh, I won't tell you, but after that third date, I got Rachel on the brain. I got Rachel in the heart. We had the fourth date. And listen, I got to where I didn't want to go with anybody else but Rachel. I started going with her. I got her in my heart. I got her on my brain. I got to getting up in the morning thinking about Rachel. I got to eating breakfast thinking about Rachel. I'd eat dinner and think about Rachel. I'd go to school and think about Rachel. I'd take a test and say, what is the subject? I'd say Rachel. He'd say, what's a verb? I'd say Rachel. What's a preposition? And I'd want to think about a proposal. I'd say Rachel. I mean, I got Rachel on the brain. And that's what the Holy Ghost does to you. You get Jesus on the brain. Morning, noon, night. Get to where you can't eat without thinking about Jesus. Get to where you can't sleep without thinking about Jesus. I mean, it's Jesus this and Jesus that. That's the way the Holy Ghost does. That's reading. If you go out here and forget it, the Holy Ghost is not dealing with you. If he's dealing with you, he'll deal with you out there. He'll deal with you in here. He won't let you get Jesus off your mind.
Amen. Amen. Yeah.
So after a while, my desire turned into a deliberation. I got to talking to myself. You know, I used to worry about that, but I found out that was scriptural. The Bible says in the book of Nehemiah that Nehemiah consulted with himself. One of my favorite verses of Scripture. I say, thank you, Lord.
Amen.
So I consulted with myself. I said, me, myself, and I. Now, fellas, we're going to have us a conference. Now, me, what you want to do about Rachel? I said, I want Rachel. I said, now me, well, now wait a minute, me. Now don't you know if you get Rachel, you're going to have to give up the rest of those girls?
Yeah. Uh-huh.
That's what you call repentance.
Uh-huh. Yeah. Right.
Fixing to show you negative and positive repentance. See, one thing you don't want to have is a wedding unless the boy and girl both have changed their mind about all other boys and all other girls.
Amen. Amen.
And if you'll marry a man or a woman who hadn't changed their mind about dating all others, you're a fool.
Right, right.
And I mean a foolish one.
Right, right.
You don't have your head screwed on right. Any woman that'll marry a man that in his heart and in his mind he says, well, I'm just going to continue to date all the other girls, but I want to marry you. That's the most absurd thing I've ever heard in my life. Well, it's just as absurd to think you can get married or get saved to the Lord Jesus Christ until you've changed your mind about everybody and everything in this world.
Right, right.
Some of us are trying it.
Right.
But it's just a wedding rehearsal. It's not the real thing.
Right. Amen.
Because God the Father's not about to join you to God the Son until you want the Son more than anybody or anything else in this world.
Yeah.
You can fool a preacher at a wedding altar, but you can't fool God at the salvation altar.
Right, right.
Uh-huh. Me? What do you want? I want Rachel. I said me. You're going to have to give up the rest of the girls. And me said, what do you mean give them up? Look who I'm getting.
Yeah. Amen. Amen.
I said, me? You mean you'd rather have that one than all the rest? He said, that's right.
Amen.
He said, I'm not giving up the rest. I'm getting that one.
Yeah.
And when I get that one,
amen.
I'm not just giving them up. I'm throwing them away. Don't want them. Don't want them. Give me that one. Give me that one right there. Give me that one right there. And if I get that one right there, I don't want those others. And that's the way it is about sin. If you ever want Jesus Christ more than anybody else in the world, it's not the fact that you're giving this up. You're getting him and don't want them.
Amen.
That's the reason when you get saved, it's not what you had to give up. It's what you threw down. It's what you got rather than what you lost. I didn't lose anything. I got something. I got somebody that the Bible says altogether lovely. Tell me I had a bad bargain. Me said, I want Rachel. I said, I, what do you want? I said, I agree with me. I said, myself, what do you want? Myself said, I agree with I and me. So I said, what do you fellas vote? And all three of them voted for Rachel.
Yeah. Uh-huh. There you go.
He said, well, who are you talking about you? I'm talking about my will.
Uh-huh.
See, my will said to myself, self, what you want to do. Because see, will can say yes or no. That's when you can say yes or no to the Lord Jesus Christ by your will. Even yourself can desire him, but you can will not to have him. But my will was going along with me, myself, and I. Because if I was going to have any rest, me, myself, and I is going to have to be satisfied. And so Will said, we're going to have that right there. So my deliberation turned into determination. I was determined to have that one. Now, I want to tell you something. Her daddy and mama couldn't talk me out of it. My friends couldn't talk me out of it. My girlfriends couldn't have talked me out of it. Nobody could talk me out of it. I was determined to have that one. And no matter what it took to have that one, I was going to get that one.
Amen.
And that's what you got to have before you ever get saved.
Right.
You've got to have such a determination to have Jesus. You don't care who you have to run over or who says to the contrary or what you got to do to get him.
That's right. Yeah, it's good.
I hear somebody say, well, I just can't go down to the altar. I've never seen a man or a woman, if they wanted each other, but what, they'd go anywhere.
Right.
The scaredest of the scared, the weakest of the weak, will still go down there with knees knocking and hands sweating.
Yeah.
But he'll go down there and say, I do.
Uh-huh.
That's what it takes to get her.
Right.
I went to school. My determination, I'm going to have this. And hadn't said a word to her. I mean, not one word about marriage. At school, I said, Rachel, how about a date tonight? I got something I want to talk to you about. She said, I can't tonight. I'm going to babysit. Well, there's one thing I'm sure, I couldn't stand babysitting. But you know, when you want somebody bad enough, you can do some things you don't believe you'll do. You'll even do some things you're against. Things you don't even like. So I said to her, I said, where are you babysitting? I said, I'll come help you. Couldn't even believe I said that, but I said it. She told me she was going to be over to sister's. So I went over there that night, and I kept saying, get the kids to bed. I want to talk to you. Get the kids to bed. So finally, got the kids to bed, and we sat down on the couch. And I said, I got something I want to ask you. I said, will you marry me? Now, just, I mean, right out, point blank. Hadn't led up to it. Hadn't said a thing about it. Nothing. Just point blank. Will you marry me? Her mouth dropped open. She looked at me. And she said, well, this is so sudden. I said, will you? He said, well, you just got to give me time to think about it. So I said, well, okay, when you made up your mind, you let me know, I'm going home. So I jumped up and headed toward the door, and she beat me to the door. And then she said something I didn't like then, but later I appreciated it. She put her hand like this, right here, kind of pushed me back a little. She said, now, Charles, this is a serious decision.
Right.
And you got to give me time to think.
Right.
I didn't appreciate that thing. But I want to tell you, that's exactly how it is.
That's right. Uh-huh.
This thing of getting saved is a serious matter and not to be taken lightly.
Yes,
and you need to get your head screwed on right. You need to get your thinking straight that when you do make the decision, it's not a fly-by-night. If it works, it is an eternal yes. Three days later, she told me she would. He said, would you leave her alone those 3 days? Not on your life. Next day, I said, you got your mind made up yet? That afternoon, I said, got your mind made up yet? Next day, got your mind made up yet? Got your mind made up yet? Got your mind made up yet? That's the way the Holy Ghost is. You keep putting it on, the Holy Ghost says, you got your mind made up yet? What you going to do? Got your mind made up yet? 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 Until you're going to have to say yes or no. And you can say yes or no.
Right.
But don't you ever forget this. Your no might be the last no you'll ever make.
Right. Yes.
Because you don't know how long he's got the proposal open to you.
Right.
That's when you better say yes. But he'll give you time to get your head screwed on right.
Right. Yes.
He doesn't want you to say yes when you don't know what you're doing.
Right.
And he doesn't want you to say yes when you don't mean what you say. And he'll give you all the time that's necessary for you and the Holy Ghost to get it worked out.
Right. Right. Yes. Yeah.
Third day she said she would. You say, it's over then? No, it hadn't even started yet.
Right.
Hadn't even got to the receiving yet.
Uh-huh.
We just now got through with the courtship.
Uh-huh.
Now let's move into the ceremony.
Uh-huh.
Because, see, there's got to be a courtship between the sinner and the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
And the
yes.
Lord, whereby the Holy Spirit works a change of mind in you about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's called repentance. Now, listen. If there hadn't been any repentance right there, and she changed her mind about all those boys, and I changed my mind about all those girls, there wasn't going to be any ceremony. And I say to you today, until there's a change of mind worked by the Holy Ghost in a sinner about his sin and about everybody else, there's not going to be any ceremony of salvation. You can go through the motions, you can say the words, but the authority will not give you the right of marriage.
Right.
Until you've changed your mind, and salvation, he'll not give you salvation until there's been a change of mind.
Right.
But that's what it's about. Now let's get to the ceremony, and this is where the salvation is. See, there's really three points to this too: courtship, ceremony, and celebration. Amen. But now, wait a minute, we don't celebrate till after we get to ceremony. Now let's talk about ceremony. That's where this verse comes in. I live in the state of Mississippi at the time. I don't know how it is in Kentucky. Well, yes, I do. I performed a wedding ceremony here in Kentucky one time. And before I could perform the wedding ceremony here in Kentucky, I had to be certified and bonded. But in Mississippi, you had to have an authority, he's called. Not just anybody married you. Do you know that?
Right.
By the way, just not anybody can save you either.
Amen.
I don't care who tells you you're saved.
Right.
Until the authority tells you.
Right.
It's not legal.
Right. You're right.
I don't care who comes up and says, well, I just believe you're saved.
Uh-huh.
I don't care what anybody says out here. I want to know what it says in here.
Right.
I want to know what this book says. Well, in Mississippi, it had to be a preacher or justice of the peace, somebody who was ordained and authorized by the state. So we got us an authority, somebody with the power and the right to perform and confer marriage upon an individual. You got to have an authority. You got to have somebody to give the right to confer the marriage upon.
Yes.
So we got Dr. Joseph Causey. After we got our authority set, the wedding was set for June the 23rd, 1957. 2:30 in the afternoon, Trinity Baptist Church in Fulton, Mississippi. Won't ever forget that day. I know I don't have to go into this, but I will show you the beauty of salvation. I was in the side room over here with the best man. I've always wondered why they call him the best man. The groom ought to be the best man, but anyway, I was the groom and the best man and my groomsman. When they started playing, we came out this door. The authority came and stood right up here. Joseph Causey, here he stands. Now, he is the man with the legal right to confer marriage and bind two separate people into one. He's the one. Not us. He's the one with the right.
Right.
But here we come. I come out and I stand here. Best man here and the groomsman here. And I'm looking up the aisle. Here's the groomsman. They're looking up the aisle. And finally, the wedding march begins. The bridesmaids come in. And then I look up and here stands.
Amen.
Oh, I can see the Father, and I can see the Son, and I can see the Holy Ghost going. I tell him, "Will you come with me? I'll bring you to the Son."
Yeah.
Oh, you say, "Uh-uh." No, you should say no if you hadn't changed your mind. But if you're ready, everything's set on go, you're in a state of repentance, you're in an attitude of repentance, and you're ready to take Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Holy Ghost will lead you into His presence.
You're right.
Well, when she started down the aisle, I looked at her and she looked at me. And I want to tell you something. That's what Acts chapter 2 said, they that gladly receive the word. Those of you who are lost, repentance is a terrible thing, worked by godly sorrow. But there comes an instant when you're going to have to look away from yourself.
Right.
and look to Jesus. And when you start looking at Him, that sorrow will turn into gladness. It'll turn into joy. That's what good news means. That's the reason why, as long as you keep looking at yourself, it's never going to bring salvation. When you know you're lost, you know you're lost. In repentance and want more than anybody else, look away from yourself. Look at the ceremony. Get your eyes on Jesus. He's got his eyes on you. And the Holy Ghost will pray. And something inside of you will say, glad, 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 glad. Oh, there he comes. Here I come to take him.
Amen.
Finally, she came down. Here we all stood. The authority said, who gives this woman to be married to this man? Her daddy said, I do. I'd hear the Holy Ghost say, I do. I got her ready. I've been preparing to hear.
Yeah.
Hear, son.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
He gives her to me. Hands. I mean, he took her hand, handed to me. Put that hand right here. And here we both stood, right here.
Amen.
Now listen, that's what it means, repentance toward God. Repentance toward. The word toward means facing. Moving in the direction. All of what I just mentioned was necessary for this occasion. Now we both stand right here facing Him. That's the reason why in real salvation there comes a time when you got to face God in an attitude of repentance. You've had your mind changed about everybody else and everything else, but you've changed your mind about that man who's standing right next to you. Salvation is going to be in Him. I don't care how much you love Him, how much you know about Him, how much you think you love Him. It's not loving Him or serving Him or working for Him. It's receiving Him.
Yes.
It makes Him yours. Here we stood. Now it's the authority's time. I'm fixing to illustrate to you, but as many as received Him, or what the Bible calls faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. He turned to me and said, will you, Charles, take this woman, Rachel, to be your lawfully wedded wife? Will you love her, honor her, keep her in sickness and health, and forsaking all others, keep yourself only in her so long as you both shall live? I said, I do. Then he turned to her and said, will you, Rachel, take this man, Charles, to be your lawfully wedded husband? Will you love him, honor him, keep him in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others, keep yourself only unto him so long as you both shall live? He dropped his Bible, looked right at her. Everybody looked at her. Now, she stands alone.
Right.
Now, don't you miss this. Her daddy and mama could have said yes or no, and it wouldn't have made any difference.
Right.
Nobody can make that decision but you.
Right. You're right.
There's going to come a time when you're going to be on your own. It's not a shotgun wedding, friend.
Right. Right.
God's not going to make you get saved. He's not going to make you accept His Son.
Uh-huh.
You're going to have to make a choice whether you will or whether you won't.
Yes.
Now here she stands. The authority's looking at her. I was looking at her. Everybody was looking at her. Waiting on her answer. Will she or won't she? Will she what? Receive me. He said, will you take this man? In other words, will you receive him as your own? Will you say, yes, I'll take this man as mine. He's mine. This instant, I'll take him. Now, what if she had said, well, I want to. The authority said, well, I know you want to, but will you?
Right.
Or what if she had said, oh, please take me, Charles, please take me, Charles, please take me, please take me. The authority said, well, he's already taken you.
Uh-huh.
Why are you asking him to take you? The point is not whether or not he takes you. He done said, I do. The point is, will you take him?
Right.
That's the reason all your begging and all your pleading is not going to bring you salvation.
Right.
You're going to have to believe somewhere. You're going to have to act and say, I do. Yes, I do. I do receive him and quit this thing. Take me, take me. Or say, I want what he's got.
Uh-huh.
Some of us, we're so selfish.
Uh-huh.
and call ourselves wanting salvation. We're just after what he's got.
Right.
Come on. So, well, the Bible said the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. That's exactly right. But who is life? He that hath the Son hath life.
Right.
Don't you know if you ever get the Son, you got everything he's got?
Right.
And quit trying to get what he's got.
Right.
So, well, I want to go to heaven. What's that got to do with it?
Right.
Nothing.
Right.
That's like saying to Rachel, will you take this man? She says, oh, I want to live in his house. He's got such a beautiful house. He's got such a nice house. And I know if I marry him, I'll get to live in his house. And he got so much money, which I didn't have. But all I had was money in my pocket. But if I'd had all the money, he said, well, I want to marry him because he'll give me money. I mean, he'd take care of me. He'd protect me and all that kind of stuff. You know what you thought he'd say? You don't get married for that reason.
Right. Right.
You get married because you love him and him alone. And that's what God the Father wants to know. Will you take my son? What you going to do about my son? What have you done about my son? That's when John said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him of whom the Father has sent. She didn't say any of that. When I thought, he said, will you take this man? Now, this is faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's illustrating what Rachel said. Because when he said, will you take this man? She looked at me, looked at him and said, I do. Now that's receiving. What she said was, I take this one to myself. And told the authority that. Got him, she's saying, yeah. He said, well, that did it. No, it didn't. Now don't you miss this. You miss this, you're going to miss one of the most precious truths in Scripture. You're not saved by faith. You're saved through faith. You're saved by grace. We didn't get married because he said, I do. The I do just enabled him to marry us. He's the one that joins. He's the one that binds. He's the one that puts the two together. He's the one with the authority and the right. We're just the ones that enabled him to do it. And that's when it's by grace, where you say, through faith, through your I do, it enables him to do what he said he'd do. And he said, I'll save you by grace. I'll combine you together. I'll make the two of you one if you'll say, I do to my son. When she said, I do, that authority folded his Bible and said, for as much as Charles and Rachel have agreed together in holy wedlock through the giving and receiving of rings and vows, I, by the power of God and the laws of the state of Mississippi, do pronounce them man and wife. And what God's joined together, let not men put asunder. Join together. And listen, peace, peace in the Scripture is to bind together two separate entities.
Yes.
Two separate things into one. And then tranquility comes. In other words, the preacher said it's finished. That's what rest means. Rest means it's over. Nothing be added to it. Nothing can be taken away from it. And there's peace is bound together. And peace came in us because we knew he had the authority to do it. And when he did what he did, we knew it's over. That's the reason why Jesus is your peace offering. And whenever you receive him in the presence of God, but as men received him, to them gave he, conferred the right to become, joined together, sons of God, just like you did when you got married. You say, well, preacher, I believe you can do that and not know it. Tell me. Won't you tell me you can get saved and not know it? Somebody says, well, I don't know what I did. Don't tell me that. Because that authority is doing nothing until he sees your attitude toward the Son. That authority is doing absolutely, positively nothing about John and you giving you peace and rest until you undoubtedly do it. You say, well, boy, I doubt whether or not I did. You don't doubt whether or not you did. Saints of God don't doubt that. You can question it all you want to, but you don't doubt it because it's a work of God in your heart. And he's not going to give you peace. He's not going to have rest until he gives it to you. That comes when you say, I do.
Amen.
Or I will.
Yes.
Or yes. You say, well, all that was necessary. All that was necessary. You say, now it's over. Well, it's according to how you look at it.
Uh-huh.
It was over, all right. My bachelorhood was over.
Yeah.
But it was the beginning.
Right. Yes.
Of all the rest. Because from that day started the celebration. I've laughed many times. My wife and her daddy came down the aisle this way. And she and I went out this way. You know why?
Yeah.
Because she was mine. Uh-huh. And the most precious thing that's ever happened to me in the physical world happened there that day. We've been married 30 years. 30 years. And I told her not too long ago, I said, I want you to know, if I had it to do over again and had the choices of all the girls in the world, I'd do it just like I did it before. Except I'd move it up closer.
Yeah.
But you see, that's the way it is when I got saved. You know, when I got married, I didn't know until after I was married that it was better than it was when I was single. But when I was single, I'd never believed it. But that's the way it is before you're saved. Before you're saved, you think fulfilling the desires of the flesh and mind, you got it made. Boy, you think you're the happiest of the happy. You don't even know what life is until you know Jesus. But you're not going to know that till you know Him. Until you get acquainted with Him. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. And like I said, I wasn't preaching just on repentance today. That's where it begot of sorrow. Though you saw repentance. If anybody ever tells you there's no repentance in salvation, you just remember, if you don't have repentance before marriage, your marriage is going to be a hell on earth. But God's not going to have you married to His Son, joined to His Son, while you're joined to all the harlots of the world. Or better way to say it, while you're even joined to this harlotous world. Friend, that world's going to be severed. You say, but I have to give it up. You're not even in attitude to get saved. You'll gladly clip it.
Yes, yes, sir.
When you want Him.
Amen.
When you want Him.
That's it.
Because see, I didn't give up anything worth having. But I got more.
Right.
Through having Him.
Yes.
And all that my hungry soul longed for.
Yes.
I found in Him.
Yes.
All we're doing as God's men is going around setting up ceremonies. That's all I'm doing. I'm an ambassador of Christ.
Right.
And being His ambassador, I'm going around allowing the Holy Ghost to work a courtship in folks.
Right.
When I give invitations, you know what I'm wanting? I'm wanting those that the courtship period's ended. And they have a desire and a determination to say, I'm going to have this one. And the Holy Ghost says, will you come now? And you step out and say, yes, I'm coming. What I have to do, just go before that authority. Jesus has already said, I do. And look up and say, I want you more than anybody or anything else in this world. God, Father, I do take your Son to be my Savior. In an attitude of real repentance, wanting Him more than anybody or anything else in this world, the Father will look at that heart and He'll see that it's genuine and real. And when He sees it genuine and real, He'll say, what I've joined together, no man can put asunder.
Amen.
I've given to you my Son. And when you have my Son, you have all that He has, and He's got a gift of everlasting life for you. He's got peace for you, and He's got a home for you. He's got everything for you. But I want to tell you something. That which makes heaven heaven is not the house of gold and the golden street.
Right.
What's going to
make
heaven to heaven to me is Jesus.
Yeah.
What makes a home is not the home, but the person in the home. And what makes salvation what it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you'll take the truth today and apply it to the heart. Thank you for letting me see in the simplest of an illustration the profound truth of God of reception. That somewhere we must receive the Lord Jesus Christ in a state of repentance. Repentance toward God as we face Him.
As we just come maybe to an old-fashioned altar, maybe somewhere out in the field, maybe somewhere at a house, but somewhere where you had your eye on us, we finally got our eye on you. And the Father said, "Will you take my son?" Lord, thank you that that instant that we believed in faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, remission of sins came, regeneration came, and rest came. But we became sons of God. And I'm grateful to you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.